Thank you for downloading this podcast from Emmanuel Church Lurgan. At Emmanuel, our vision is to help rewrite the story of Craigavon, Ireland and the nations with the good news of the Kingdom of God. We hope you enjoy listening to this message.
God, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, isn't it? And what an experience it is to watch 11 people go through the waters of baptism. We're going to let our worship guys go, and then we'll come back up again at the end whenever we do communion. I was thinking much about the baptisms over the last few days, and thinking of the last 28 years of Emmanuel, and we've baptized literally hundreds and hundreds of people. I've lost count. I wish we'd have kept a register, but we've baptized hundreds and hundreds of people over those 28 years. I remember at Loch Nea baptizing 50 people one Sunday afternoon. I think we baptized four or five at a time. And so it's wonderful to see people baptized. We have just come off the back of Holy Week, and this is the sort of climax of Holy Week. You can see in the journey there, we started last Sunday with Palm Sunday. You can journey through this right from Matthew 21 right up to Matthew 28. You can follow it in any of the Gospels, really. But in Matthew 21, we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, that's where he curses the fig tree. Some of you might know the story. There was a fig tree, and he went to look some food on it, and he realized that it was all foliage and no food. That's a problem. When it's all foliage and no food, when it looks good, but it's no benefit. And it's a slight on us as churches today as well, that sometimes we can look good and not be really that effective. And Jesus cursed the fig tree for that. You see, then he went and he overturned the tables of the money changers because of their what they'd done to the house of God, the temple, and he was angry. And it's actually the only place in the Bible that he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Of all the things that God could have, or Jesus could have called his house, he called it a house of prayer for all nations. And then he goes into that amazing discourse, which we know as the Olivet Discourse. Basically, it was teaching on end times. And you can see that there on the Tuesday, Matthew 21, 23 to 31, I'll give you that. Then Wednesday, they reckon this was in around the time that Judas betrayed Jesus on the Wednesday, just sort of the middle of the screen there. Not dead sure when he decided to do it, but this is when he actually done it. And then we have Monday, Thursday, which we remind ourselves through the sufferings of Gethsemane and all that Jesus went through as he sweat those drops of blood and as he tried to talk to his Father and say, if there's any other way to do this, let it be, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then Good Friday, the trial, Gethsemane, death, burial, and then into Silent Saturday. Saturday always makes me think a lot. A day when hell thought they'd scored. A day when Rick's two on the road to a mess, lost hope. A day when everybody thought the war was lost, and of course we are here today because it's Resurrection Sunday, and we recognize that Jesus is alive. He's alive, and he's well. And probably everyone in this room have asked of the two most important or significant dates in the Christian calendar, they would answer Christmas and Easter. Most people would do that, Christian and non-Christian. And yet it baffles me often how much is made of Christmas over Easter. Some nations in the world, do you know, that actually don't celebrate Easter at all. And I believe with all of my heart that Easter, I think, is one of the greatest Christian celebrations of all time. It's the greatest holiday for the believer. Easter affirms that this sort of first century teacher, healer, and prophet named Jesus, who was misunderstood, who was betrayed and denied and mistried and put to death in the most horrid of ways, as Tash reminded us as she opened this morning, that he, that one, rose to life and became our Savior, our Lord, and our King. The old brethren preachers used to say, he died to settle all, and he rose to prove that all was settled. At Christmas time, we buy trees, we put up lights, we buy presents, we see relatives that we don't really socialize with outside of that day. Better not say too much about that. Somebody once said that we buy presents with money we can't afford with people that we don't really get on with at times. And that is true. And while Easter, we can't even tell from year to year what date it's going to be. We know that Christmas is the 25th of December, but year to year, we're not even dead sure what date it's going to be on. And there might be a special dinner. I better be careful because my mother-in-law is making my dinner today. But there might be a special dinner on Easter Sunday, and there might not. But on Christmas Day, it's a cert, isn't it? It's a cert that we're going to get a meal. And if you're like our family, who tomorrow will boil a dozen or two eggs and go and look a hill somewhere and roll eggs and give a little trophy to who's the winner and brings the cheaters out of them all, honestly. Such a family. I'd never do that. And yet, while the sun sets tomorrow evening, most of us won't even think anymore about Easter. And yet, there is beyond any doubt that the resurrection of Jesus is central, is the central message to Christianity. It is all that it means. I Googled this, actually. They tell us that there's over 10,000 religions in the world, but there's only one empty tomb. Over 10,000 religions, but only one empty tomb. And this is the story of Jesus, which started as the promise of God way back in Genesis 3 when God spoke to Satan after he lured Adam and Eve into sin. And he said, one day, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Who was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus. He was talking about what would happen at Calvary while it would bruise Jesus' heel. It would literally crush the devil's head. Now, the story goes way back before that. If you went to Revelation 13 and verse 8, you'd find that there was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world, actually. So the promise of God goes back before we even began. Over and over again, we read verses like that, like Ephesians 1:4, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So before ever there was sin, there was a Savior. God knew the end from the beginning. And the promise, this promise of new life came in the form of a baby born to a virgin called Mary, spread throughout the ancient Middle East like wildfire, eventually transforming the whole of the Roman Empire, which ruled Israel at the time of Jesus. And by our day, here and now, Christianity has become the largest religion in the world. 2.4 billion people, they reckon at this moment in time. 31% of the world population claim themselves to be evangelical Christian. Islam runs up second at 24%. Christians at 31%. Easter is absolutely central to Christianity. He is risen, and it is a foundational affirmation of the New Testament, the very hinge pin to all that we believe. And I think it's more important, really, to celebrate Easter because anyone could argue that everybody gets born. So what's so different about Jesus at Christmas? Anyone could be martyred for what they're passionate about. So could Jesus just have been another martyr? These are all the arguments. But when it comes to leaders and so-called prophets, they all died and they stayed in the ground, but not Jesus. He burst the bands of death asunder. He rose from the grave and he conquered death. And one day he's going to destroy it forever. It's one of the last enemies that's going to be destroyed. And I imagine as I look down, especially those who are older in the room, there's hardly one of us in this room hasn't been affected by death. And every time I stand at a graveside or conduct a funeral, I think of that enemy. It's a brutal, brutal enemy. And one day it's going to be destroyed. Now, one day the Apostle Paul, getting an obvious download from the Holy Spirit, senses that the church is missing a point or two on the resurrection. And so he calls for his pen and he starts to write to a church in Corinth. And this is what he writes. A little small, but it's small for a reason, as you'll see in a moment. It says, and if Christ, he's talking about the resurrection. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we're all found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're all still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all people most to be pitied. If we only have hope in this life, we are a pitiful crowd. Paul says six things here that we're going to look at. Basically, Paul is saying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrated today in the waters of baptism, is like the eternal rubber stamp, you could call it, of Christianity. So let's unpack it a little bit, and you'll see why the writing's small. The first thing he says, and we're going to look at the six of them really quickly, and then we're going to look at a little argument for them, all right? The first thing he says, our preaching is useless. If Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless. Every church service held in the last 2,000 years has been a total waste of time. Every prayer, every worship song that's been sung has been for nothing if Christ hasn't been raised. This is what Paul's saying. And then he's saying, your faith has been misguided. It's useless. It's been a myth. There's nothing to it if Christ hasn't been risen. And he said, you're just spreading lies. You've just been telling lies to people. You're misinforming. He says, your faith is futile and you're all in your sin. He hasn't risen from the dead. So there's no atonement. We're all snookered, basically, if Christ hasn't been risen. And then he says, this one jolted me. He says, if Christ hasn't been risen, the people who have died, all your loved ones who you think are in heaven, they aren't there. They aren't there. And what's more, you aren't going there either. This is what Paul's saying. If Christ hasn't been risen, who knows where they are? But heaven maybe isn't real at all if Christ hasn't risen from the dead. So you can see he's making a massive argument here. And then lastly, he's saying, and remember, he's writing to Christians here who were being martyred for the faith. And he says, if Christ isn't risen, then we've all been big fools. And the people who give up their lives did so for nothing. And we should just pity them and us. That's a pretty daunting piece of scripture for Paul to write. But the next verse, you can see too why Easter is so important. And we must celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, because you can visit the graves of all the religious, political, and powerful people, but when you come to Jesus, I've been at the tomb a couple of times. It's empty. The stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let others in to see that he was out. Jesus is risen from the dead. And Paul, giving all this negative implications of Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then in the very next verse says this. I love this. But, he says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then he gives six sort of really quick sort of firing shots to prove that Jesus is risen. Look at it. Look at what it says. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And after that, he appeared. Now watch the screens. He appeared to Cephas, and then he appeared to the 12, all right? And then after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother. There's a sermon in that you'd love to hear. And then he appeared to the apostles, all the apostles. And then last of all, he appeared to Paul himself. And that's pretty incredible. There's 520-plus people who you can go and talk to, and they'll verify it to be true. This was Paul saying. He actually says in the passage, some of them are still living. So if you want to go check this out, there's their phone number. Give them a wee buzz, send them a text, and give them a call. They'll prove that Jesus is risen. Paul is bringing this home to land. Now, let's go back to our first 6 points, all right? Our preaching is useless. Actually, the opposite is true. It was never a total waste of time. Every song, every prayer, every preach had the power to bring heaven to earth. His word, the Bible tells us, will never return void. Not amazing. Every time it's open, every time it's read, every time it's explained, every time you read it in your own private setting. Some people say, well, I read and I can't remember what I read. I can't remember what I had for breakfast last Wednesday, but it done me all right. Kept me alive. And sometimes you can't remember it, but there's something about reading the Word. There's something about getting into the Word. It is the power. Every time it's preached, it is power-packed and it is effective. Secondly, he said, your faith has been misguided. The opposite's true. Your faith is rock solid. It will last life and eternity. It will breeze you through an endless eternity with God forever that will never come to an end. Like I suppose the only way I could describe it is like a heat-seeking missile that just takes us on course and destiny. That's the power. Our faith is not misguided. He says, you've been spreading lies. Well, the opposite's true. Our guidance is powerfully directional, a spot-on mark. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he says, your faith is futile. The opposite's true. We don't have to self-atone, folks. You don't have to self-atone. Here's the beauty of the power of God. It says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. For those who grew up maybe in a quite religious background, like I did, that racks your head because you can't cope with that. See, we live in a world where the worse you are, the more you get pushed out, the more you get ousted. The worse you are, the more you get mistreated, the more you get pushed to the corner. In the kingdom, the opposite's true. The worse you are, the more you get loved, the better you get treated, the more you get pulled in. This idea that broken people don't have a claim on a holy God is just nonsense. God does not treat us as our sins deserve, Psalm 103, verse 10. Nor does he treat us according to our iniquities. It's powerful. This is grace. It's absolutely astounding. We don't have to self-atone. I had some friends back in the late 80s who invested money with a finance guy. And I worked up on the docks in Warren Point. I was a lorry driver for many years and worked up on the docks. And there was a guy there from Kilkeel or something and around that. And he was getting people to invest their money. Now, I didn't have much to invest, and thankfully I didn't. But one of those men who became one of my friends was about 30 years my senior. And he invested all of his life savings with this particular guy who was a crook and hadn't invested his money at all. And my friend died with nothing. And sadly, he bought into a lie. Here's the thing about what we're telling you this morning. You're not buying into a lie. You see, Jesus bore your debt. He bore it in full. When he cried those words that Tash spoke this morning, it is finished. He was declaring the work of eternal salvation and security to be finished and completed forever. Forever. And your debt is paid. I have no debt. It is paid in full. And I'm a scoundrel, just like some of you in here. But my debt is paid in full. My sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. And then I love this here. If I'm racking your head a little bit, that's a good thing. Because people who like the night sky, here's a great wee verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he moved our transgressions from us. East, west has no poles. North, south has. He doesn't say north to south because you could measure that. East to west, you can't measure it. You can't measure it. We were talking about this on holiday, about the universe and the vastness of the universe, and we were figuring out that if you wanted to drive your car to the sun, at 65 miles an hour, it would take you 179 years to get there. And it's one of the closest planets to us. Some of them are millions of light years away. The universe is just, man, don't get me started. But as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. For the nature lovers in here, though your sins are scarlet, he says, they will be as white as snow there, though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. You see the way that it says as wool? I have a friend who is a sheep farmer, and he said to me, this is maybe 15 years ago, he said, Phil, we're shearing sheep. I'd love you to come down. I want to talk to you about a verse. And I went down to his farm, and there he was shearing the sheep. And as he sheared the sheep, he said, Phil, there's one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, and it's found in Isaiah 1:18. And I said, tell me about that. And he said, people quote it, and they say that your sins will become white as wool. It doesn't say white as wool. It says they'll become as wool. And I said, that's very interesting, but what does it mean? And all the wool was sitting piled there, and the wee baldy sheep were all there. And he said to me, Phil, with all the technology of our world, he says, we can take the wool off the sheep, but nobody has devised anything to put it back on. As wool. Your sins will become as wool. The old enemy would try to put them back on you again, but he can't do it because you're redeemed. You're set free. These people, as Rick said, aren't perfect, but they're redeemed. They're set free by the precious blood of Christ. And if you're a bit of a sailor like me, here we go. God has hurled all your iniquities into the depths of the sea. The Titanic lies 2 miles down. They say some parts of the Pacific Ocean is 4 miles, 4 to 5 miles deep. That's unbelievable, isn't it? Sort of racks your head. And if this one is my head racker. Your sins, God says, I will remember no more forever. Imagine, God, a God who couldn't forget, a God who is impossible to forget, actually says, I refuse to remember them anymore forever. And so when the Satan comes and he says, wait, I tell you about your past, God says, what past? What past? All clean. It's all forgiven. It's all gone. This is the most incredible thing. Last two, he says, for those who have fallen asleep, and you thought they were in glory, that's not the truth if Christ hasn't been risen. Well, I want to tell you this. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is given to every believer. And Paul says this, absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. This is huge, friends. This is huge. It's huge for me because Jesus conquered the grave, and we don't have to fear death, and we don't have to fear what's on the other side of death. The same power, the same power. And I've stood at way too many gravesides, even this year, far too many. And I've held and watched far too many people I've loved breathe their last breath as they left planet Earth. But the truth is, because he rose and conquered death, my loved ones were able to breathe the last breath and step into an eternity with God forever. That's the most incredible thing. And so we don't need to fear death, folks. The death rate in Northern Ireland, the last time I checked, is still around 100%. All right? There is none of us getting out of here alive if Jesus doesn't come back. There's none of us getting out of here alive. And so that's why it's so important to understand where you stand in light of eternity. And then lastly, Paul says, and again, he's writing to Christians, he's saying, if Christ isn't risen, we've just been big fools. Well, I want to tell you, we are the most incredible, powerful, dynamic, supernatural, eternal people on planet Earth today. We have what it takes. Remember, the same power, Romans 8:11, that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And so young and old today, what happened in these waters today, they identified with the Lord Jesus, they stepped into death. Someone once said, if you're struggling with your past, it's maybe the reason for that is you hadn't put it to death. And Derek, one before the last, said to me back in January, Phil, I know I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to deal with the past. Stepping into death, going under the water, identifying with the burial of Christ, and then as you were glad all the families here today, we brought them back up. And it's signifying the resurrection to eternal life. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? And this is an amazing day. Easter Sunday, what a day. I've spent my whole life from I was a boy telling people about Jesus, because in around 60 years ago, I grabbed his hand. I was just a kid. I was just 6 years of age. And I slid my hand into his hand as a little boy, sitting at the end of my mum's table with my legs dangling from a chair, and an old brethren preacher, Stevie Livingston, reading me the story of the Philippine jailer. And he said to me, "Son, this is your note from heaven." Boy, it became my note from heaven. And I can't begin to imagine what my life would have been like without my hand in his. Have I made mistakes? Man, too many to go through today. Have I slipped and fallen hundreds of times? But he has never once let go of my hand. Never once. Never once. And some of you are in here today and you're feeling lonely. And maybe you're thinking right now, this is what I'm missing in my life. When the Bible says something once, you should sit up and listen to it. When it says something twice, because Jesus would use little words like that. He would say, "Truly, truly," or "Surely, surely," or "Verily, verily," some of your versions would say. But when it says something three times, it's like attention time. And three times over in the New Testament, it says this: "All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." We think sometimes we've got a little magic trick called the sinner's prayer. It's not a magic trick. It's just a tool. It's just a tool. It won't save you if it's just empty words. The thing that will save you is repenting of your sin. Rick talked about this. Turning around. It's a complete turning around, leaving and walking away from, and clinging, slipping your hand into the hand of an eternal God that will carry you through the rest of your life and through eternity. And here's the thing, folks. Here's the solemn thing. There's only one other option, and it's not good. There's no other options. There's no fence sitting in this. There's no my good works, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun. And if it's not heaven, it's hell. And hell is eternal damnation. Hell is lost. The word lost, forever. It is abandonment by God. That's what hell is. Abandonment by God, a place that never was actually created for human beings. The Bible tells us it was created for the devil and his angels. And yet, those who reject him, that's the place of their eternal abode. It's a story of a rich man who went there in the Bible, and a poor man who went to heaven. And it said that the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he said, "Send Lazarus," who was the poor man, "to put his finger in the water and to dip his finger in the water and just to put it on my tongue to quench this torment." And the voice came back. You had all the opportunities and you missed them. And now between this and between this, there's a gulf fixed that you can't cross. At that stage, you can cross it now, but not at that stage. And maybe you're realizing today, if only I'd have slid my hand into his hand sooner, my life would be better. Well, it's not too late. And so what we're going to do, we're going to pray. And then we're going to have communion. I love the sacraments. There's two great sacraments in the Bible. There are many sacraments, really, like marriage is a sacrament. But there's two great sacraments in the Bible. And a sacrament is just an outward sign of inward grace. That's what it is. It's a visible symbol. So the baptism was a sacrament. It was a visible symbol. These people climbed into this tank today in a visible symbol of identifying with Jesus. As we take the communion, that's a visible symbol, bread and a little bit of juice, the most basic things in life, that God can bring something very powerful and remind us of his body and the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for you. But right now, before we do that, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, some of you are in this room and you've put this off far too long. I feel a holy boldness. I feel like scolding you this morning. And I feel, as a father and a grandfather, I feel that holy boldness to scold you and say, come on, stop messing around. You've left it far too long. And it's, the Bible says, my spirit won't always strive with man. There'll come a day whenever you'll, well. And so if you're in this room, I'm not going to embarrass you in any shape or form, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're in this room, I would love to talk to you today. And I'll stay the midnight tonight if I need to talk to you. But I'd love, and our team, Rick, Dave, any of our team here, Tash, Ruth, any of the guys at the front, we'd love to pray with any of our elders. We can't save you, but we can point you to the one who most certainly can. And if you'd love to chat to us this morning, then that would be great. But I'd love you, just with heads bowed and eyes closed, pray this prayer with me. You might want to do it out loud and you might want to do it into yourself. That's fine. But just praying these words. Heavenly Father, today I come into your presence. I repent of my sin. I say sorry that I have pushed you out of my life so often. Today, and this Easter Sunday, I accept you into my life. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Come in, redeem me, save me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, would you give me a wave? Again, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to bring you to the front. I'd just love to see you, and I'd love to chat to you afterwards. If you prayed that for the first time, remember, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Ten more seconds. One more thing, just with heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe, as Rick said at the start, you've been here today and you've once walked with the Lord, but you've slipped away, and today you're saying, God, it's time to come home. That's you. Give me a wave. Time to come back. Father, you know what's going on in our hearts. You know what's going on in the room. We give this message to you. We give this morning to you. And now as we come to remember you, remember what you've done for us, we exalt your name in this place, in Jesus' name. Our guys are going to give communion a little. There's two lids in these, by the way. If you've never had one before, they're a bit. Don't peel the whole lot off at once. There's two little lids. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you take one of these. If you've made that decision this morning to follow him, have communion with us. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're better just letting this pass you by, all right? But if you do, then we would love to sort of consummate this morning by taking communion and reminding ourselves of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The little wafer, the little piece of wafer at the top is just a symbolic of the body of the Lord Jesus that the Bible says was bruised and broken for us. And yes, your kids can take too, as if and well you have taught your kids, all right? They're not to be played with either, but if you've taught your kids the truth of this, then we love the fact that families can remember the Lord together. So let's just hold them for a moment until everybody gets, and then we'll do that together, and then we'll worship and close. And just in the silence, while that has been passed out, ponder what has happened this morning. Ponder what you've heard. Ponder what you've seen. Great. We're nearly there. You get to take the first little layer off, and Father, thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for what we looked at Holy Week, that week, Lord, that you tread the last week you'd be alive on planet Earth to pay the price for our sin. And we take this little piece of bread to celebrate and to commemorate what you've done for us and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving our souls. In Jesus' name, let's take together. Now you can go into the second layer. God, we just say thank you for the blood of Jesus. Your word reminds us that it's the blood that atones for the soul. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. We're nothing without the blood of Jesus. It's only by the blood that we enter. And it's only by his blood that we can stand. So let's take of this together in Jesus' name. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the 11 people who plunged into the waters of baptism this morning and declared resurrection faith in a living Lord Jesus. Thank you for that empty tomb that we celebrate this morning. Thank you that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And thank you that this morning he intercedes on our behalf. Isn't that amazing this morning? If you're struggling with your sin and struggling with your stuff, we have a great high priest, the Bible tells us, who intercedes on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? He stands in the throne room of heaven today, and he utters your name before the Father. It's pretty awesome.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this podcast. For more information about our church and all that we do, please visit our website at emmanuel-church.co.uk.